Well, today, as we all know, is Easter Sunday, what we call Resurrection Sunday in the church. And it's our occasion each year to, as a church, as a body of believers, to especially celebrate on this day the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave on the third day after his atoning death on the cross. The date of Easter, and probably a lot of y'all know this, I was just reading about it, the date of Easter is established as being the first Sunday following the full moon after the spring equinox, which the church defines the spring equinox as being March the 21st. So that's the way the date changes from year to year. In thinking about what I could bring today as a lesson for this class on Easter Resurrection Sunday, I thought about what I could say that would be impactful in my thinking and in our own thinking, and perhaps yours, to understand in a fuller way what we're celebrating today. You know, of course, we know that each Sunday we come to church and meet together as a body of believers, we're celebrating the resurrection. So every Sunday is resurrection because of the Lord's day. And knowing what Paul said, if he's not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain and we're of all men hopeless. But as I thought about what I could say this morning and consider to help me and hopefully you better appreciate what today means, as I thought about it, I thought it was most important and impactful and imperative that I consider what just happened 2 days ago that we consider and we commemorate on what the church calls Good Friday, the death and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And I believe for my own self, our own understanding of the significance of what happened on the cross is the extent to which I celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ today and throughout the year is directly correlated to my understanding of what happened that day. Because if I don't fully understand, and more as full as I can, understand what happened on Friday, then Sunday, the day of the resurrection, doesn't have the significance, and it's reflected in my worship. Frankly, I think my worship would be more expressive in praise, in wonder, adulation to the Father for His eternal plan of salvation, for the Son for submitting to the Father's plan in love for us, and for the gift of His Holy Spirit, the blessing to Abraham given to us as Gentiles. All of those things, the extent of your understanding, the amount that your understanding is fuller is going to be reflected in how you respond to today, what today is supposed to be. And as I was considering this and thinking of how, you know, books have been written, studies, that's the study of the cross. And we can never begin in our human thinking to scratch the significance of what happened on that day. But today I hope that I can give you one angle that I don't know that I fully considered and in my study has made more of an impact on me as it relates to what we're here today about. As I was considering this, I came across a documentary. It was an article, it was an online article about a recent documentary by a British documentarian filmmaker by the name of Liam Legizieux. It sounds like a French name, but he's British. And the name of his documentary was called A Cursed Man. Well, from what he was doing was, this was a British filmmaker, a non-Christian, who was seeking to explore the world of dark magic, the world to understand what it meant. Is it real to have a curse put upon him? And he did the unthinkable. He traveled around the world meeting with many dark magic practitioners in order to find someone to put a curse on him. This was what the article said. It said, British documentary filmmaker Liam Legizieux enters the world of witchcraft and the occult, searching for an answer to the question, is magic real? seeking out some of the world's most powerful dark magic practitioners, Ligeju will ask the unthinkable. Will they put a curse on him? Meeting with witches in California, voodoo practitioners in New Orleans, tantrics in India, and even a Satanist shaman in Mexico, the filmmaker Ligeju exposes himself to some of the world's darkest magic. On his journey, Ligeju meets with psychologists and scientists to study the real-world effects of magic and the power of belief. As a consequence of his request, begin to hit home, Ligeju seeks help from the very witches that warned him against his actions, forcing him to question the nature of reality in this dangerous, never-before-seen, dark social experiment. As I was reading that, there was an Instagram post that went with that article. And I'm going to show it to you just so you can see who this man is. It's just very short. It's just him speaking with a couple of the practitioners. It's not graphic or anything like that, so it's not something I would, hesitant to bring into the church and the sanctuary. But I want you to hear him, and I want you to hear what he says and what he discusses with these two individuals for just a couple of minutes, if Adam can bring that up.
This is probably going to sound crazy. I am interested in finding a curse, dark magic, a hex, to put on myself.
So he's looking
to curse himself.
To be cursed.
Yes.
We could curse you with stupidity, but we think you got that down.
Well, because that's a dangerous idea. I mean, once something like that hits you, undoing it could take a lot more than you think. And sometimes when you're in the throes of something like that, you don't even realize that you are.
You're pulling into action a spirit that's going to stalk you and find ways to deliver.
Why did you choose that as the thing that you want to see manifest? Do you feel like that's the only real magic, or do you feel like that's the strongest way to experience magic?
I think it's that. I think it's the strongest way to experience. Going into this, that maybe I wondered if magic was more in the mind of the believer, and so therefore I felt that maybe it wouldn't affect me if I personally didn't believe in it.
Well, the problem is just from our conversations today, I mean, we're having a conversation and you're getting a different perspective. Reality is starting to get more windows and doors in it, to where a year from now you may be suddenly dealing with a curse and you're completely engaged in that universe. You completely have a sense of it's real.
And then it could really take you down.
Well, I've certainly got a lot to think about before I go further on this journey. But I would love to see what your spellcrafting looks like. Could we perhaps do something that can help me on my journey to find magic in some way?
I mean, magic in some way is to say to open a spirit for the encounter of magic.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that we can do.
Preferably without you having to be cursed to experience.
Yeah, seriously, dude. You suddenly become a doorway into the realm of magic, you could get in trouble.
Thanks, Al. Let me ask you, what's your reaction when you see that? When I first saw that, that was abhorrent to me. That was shocking to me. Why would a man do that? But as it sunk in what he was saying and what he was seeking, I began to think. And I thought, Liam Ligeju didn't need to travel the world. He didn't need to go to California, New Orleans, Mexico, India, to seek out Satan and his ministers and his angels to place a curse on him. If Liam Ligeju is an unbeliever in Jesus Christ, Liam Ligeju and everyone else who's an unbeliever has a curse on him. He already has a curse. And that curse is in fact a far worse curse than any satanic voodoo practitioner Satanist could place on him. You see, he and every other unbeliever is under a curse from God. To be cursed means to be committed to damnation, to be committed to destruction. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians chapter 3. And let's read, we'll read verses 1 through 14, but let me just to set it up. So you know the book of Galatians if you've studied it. The Galatian believers came to believe in Jesus Christ, the gospel that was preached to them by Paul. But then they began to have the Jews come in after Paul left and began to add works and the need to obey all of the Jewish customs and ceremonies in order to, quote, complete or perfect their salvation. And so in chapter 3, Paul says this, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" Bewitched, that's an interesting word. "That ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all the nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Now here's our passage, verses 10 through 14. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by him. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." When I read that passage, I asked myself, why did seeing that video, and there's a trailer that goes with that documentary that is much more graphic than what I would ever show in this church, and scary, frankly. Why does the mention of a curse by some satanic practitioner cause me to fear, cause me to be abhorrent to me? But I've read that passage all my life, all my childhood and school and church. Has that ever frightened me? For all who are of the works of the law are under a curse, a far worse curse than anything that man is seeking right there. So why doesn't it elicit that reaction from me? Well, I think it's because I don't understand it. Didn't understand it as full. So we as believers, we spend our whole lives contemplating, learning about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and His resurrection and His ascension. But we just scratch the surface. And in the Bible, in the Scripture, there's many images and metaphors that are given to describe for us, to help us explain, that are teaching methods to help us understand what the cross was, what the cross means. Substitution is spoken of, a vicarious sacrifice. It talks in terms of a redeemer and a kinsman redeemer. We learn about those things. It talks about a ransom being paid and being purchased out of the slave market of sin. All these things are metaphors, teaching tools to help us understand more. But there's one aspect of the cross that I don't think I've considered, that I've considered in the depth that I should consider it to assist me in my worship of Jesus Christ and His resurrection. And that is the fact that a curse was inflicted by God upon His own Son. We read in Isaiah of the suffering servant, and it said, "It pleased the Lord to bruise him." Do we even contemplate what that means? So the idea of Christ as cursed is foreign to me, to us. When we think of a curse, we think of it like Liam Ligazou thinks of it. A curse is something of a voodoo practitioner's pinning pins in a doll to bring a hex on someone. It's superstition. But a curse is real. And a curse, we think of curse being committed to the dark side. But the concept of a curse is throughout the Scripture. So I want to look, and I want to turn to Genesis. I'll just mention this Genesis, but we're going to turn in just a minute to Deuteronomy. But in Genesis, the opening chapter of Genesis, we have the fall of man in chapter 3. And what does that do? That elicits from God, the Creator, curse, anathema, on all of His creation. It elicits a curse on the serpent. God tells the serpent, you're going to crawl on your belly all the days of his life. Now, it doesn't say it's just the curse on the serpent. It's a curse on all the created beings because it says, you are cursed above all the cattle and every beast of the field. The creation was cursed. The earth was cursed. Thorns, weeds, man's struggle. Adam was cursed. Death as a result. Having to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. Eve was cursed in childbearing. We even read in Paul that the entire world and creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together, waiting for that curse to be removed when the children of God will be gloriously glorified. I came across a magazine article one time. I found this really interesting. It was called The Eerie Hum of the Desert. And it talked about that people who are out in the desert, this was talking about the Sahara Desert, it said, talking about describing it and how large it is, et cetera. And it said, yet the desert is not always silent. Since the 13th century, records have revealed a unique sound in the desert, a hum or perhaps a groan. Some even say it sounds like an airplane, yet there's nothing in the sky, and the noise cannot be heard in the dunes either. So who is singing in the sand? The noise cannot simply be dismissed as an auditory mirage. It is much too loud for that. In recent years, sounds measuring 100 decibels have been recorded. So are there ghosts in the desert? Demons in the dunes? Well, then they go in a scientific explanation about talking about there being up to 500 layers of sand and the avalanches in those layers of sand producing this auditory noise that they call a groan. But what did Paul say? Paul said the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in the depths of the curse. Then we turn to Deuteronomy. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, let's turn to chapter 27. We're going to look at chapter 27 and 28, and we could spend a lot of time here, but I'm just going to hit the highlights. In chapter 27, we find, moving forward in the Old Testament, we find that Moses here, we're having the Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and we see that in the covenants of law that God made with his people. In chapter 27, there's a very interesting ceremony that God initiates. He gives the law, and then he says this, if you keep my law and diligently obey my law, I'll bless you. But if you disobey my law and do not diligently keep it, I will curse you. In Deuteronomy 27, verse 10, we see Moses speaking to the people, and he says, thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes what I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, he took six tribes and sent them over to Mount Gerizim to bless the people. And then he sent six more tribes, the other six tribes, over to Mount Ebal, and they were to curse the people. And so as the law was read, there would be blessings from one mountain, curses called down from the other mountain, instructing these Israelites that there was two sanctions associated with the giving of the law, blessing and cursing. If you keep my law, you're blessed. If you do not keep my law diligently and hearken to the voice of the Lord, you're cursed. And it goes on down in verse 26 of that chapter. This is where Paul gets in Galatians 3:10. Listen to what he says, cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. And then he says this, you go into chapter 28, and then this is what it begins to say, you can see it there. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of thy Lord God, to observe and to do all of his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. Go down to verse 3. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. 4. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies to rise up against thee, to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee 7 ways. And the Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. On and on. Blessings, 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 if you just obey me. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, to give thee rain upon the land, and to bless the work of thy hand. It goes on and on, blessing, 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 down to 14. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command to thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. But then in verse 15, the curses continue for 54 verses, all the way to the end of that chapter in verse 68. It is a stark, incredible chapter to sit there and read that. I mean, I could go through it, and it's just overwhelming. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command to thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be the basket in thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of the land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of the sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in and when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, rebuke. Look at that. 21, the Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he hath consumed thee from the land. 22, the Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, with a fever, and with inflammation, extreme burning, and the sword, and with blasting, and mildew. They shall pursue thee until thou perish. And it just goes on and on. No rain, the land turned to powder and dust. 25, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thy enemies. 26, and thy carcass shall be meat unto the fowls of the air. I mean, it's overwhelming. Things of just curses upon the children of Israel if they do not obey. And what did they say in Exodus 24? All that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. But they didn't obey. They couldn't obey. We can't obey because of our fallen nature. That passage in Deuteronomy points out to me that no matter how incredible the blessings that are promised to you for obeying God's word, and no matter how frightening and horrendous the curses are to you for disobeying His word, the flesh cannot perform. The flesh will fail every time because, as Paul said, there's no power in the flesh to perform that. So Paul said, it's even in our Christian lives, without the Spirit, without Jesus, he said, without me you can do nothing. So having begun in the Spirit, are ye now perfected in the flesh? No, you cannot be. So I just wanted to point that out so you see all of those curses. But the curses weren't just limited to Israel in the Scripture. Anyone who violates God's law is under a curse. In Romans 1, Paul describes in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness. All through the Scripture, we see curses. Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Luke 10, he cursed those towns, those villages of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. What did he say? Woe unto you! Woe unto you, Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. He cursed the Pharisees. He cursed the scribes. He cursed the lawyers. Woe unto you. That was his word unto them. That woe is cursing. It was a very common threat. And what did he say when he talked about at the end of the times, when he divides the nations between the sheep nations and the goat nations? What does he tell the goat nations? Matthew 25:41, thou shalt then say to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That should not be a surprise to us. God's holy, God's just, and God hates sin and curses sinners, anyone who breaks His law. And the Apostle Paul, he summarizes it just about as clearly as it could be. Listen to this verse in 1 Corinthians 16:22. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, cursed. Paul's not putting that curse on those people who do not love the Lord Jesus. That curse is already on them. It's already on them by God, the Creator. You see, we live in a world each day in which everyone who lives who is not in Jesus Christ is under the curse of God and they do not know it. That lady in the video, she said something, I caught it. She said, sometimes when you're in the throes of something like that, you don't even know that you are. That describes this world. In Scripture, we have a number of the prophets, if we go further in Scripture to see where these curses are. Prophets, their job was to send forth the Word of God. And how did they do it? They said, thus saith the Lord. And they orally communicated the Word of God. And they did it in two ways. They did it with blessings and they did it with curses. You could use the old, I guess, what is it, English or Latin phrase, weal and woe. Weal, that's where we get our word wealth from. Blessings, abundant. Weal and woe, blessings, Psalm 1. David, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the seat of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man. We see the Beatitudes, Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. So to the Jewish people, the blessings of God were understood by them as Moses described it in Numbers 6, 24 through 26, this classic benediction blessing that is used in churches throughout the world. What did Moses say to the children of Israel? The Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. You see, to the Jew, God's blessing, even the word grace as used in the Old Testament, carries with it this idea of this expression of God's face shining upon them, the light of God's face upon them. And you read in Moses, what was Moses' ultimate desire? Moses saw the miracles. Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. But what did he say he wanted from God? He had experienced all those things, but he just said, God, let me see your face. That was the goal. That was the idea for them. And what did God say? He said, you can't see my face. No man can see my face and live. And he allowed him to just see his, what the Bible called his hinder parts, his back parts, as he passed by him and put him in the cleft of the rock. And isn't Moses' hope our hope? Don't we want to see His face? Todd mentioned that the other day in his message. Don't you want to see Him as His child? Don't you want to see Jesus face to face? Isn't that our desire? What does John say? And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Can you imagine seeing Him for the first time? I mean, that's what we go through in this world is we've never seen Him. But today, we're not here to talk about the blessings. I'm here to talk about the curses and to apply that to our understanding of the resurrection. You see, Moses' blessing in number 6 to the children of Israel, that the Lord bless you and keep you, make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you peace. To understand the curse, all you have to do is look at the reverse of that. Now, this is not in Scripture, but it could be worded this way to consider what the opposite of the blessing is. May the Lord curse you. May the Lord devote you to damnation and destruction. May the Lord remove the light of His countenance from you and banish you to eternal darkness forever and remove His face from you. Wow. Have you ever considered that as the curse? We see the prophets in the Scripture. They have this woe and they have this will, blessings and cursings. In the cursings, we see that Amos the prophet, he pronounced judgment on Assyria Damascus, even Israel and Judah. And what did he say? He said, "Woe unto you." That's the curse. Jesus pronounced curses, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, upon those cities and upon the Pharisees and upon those who do not love him at the end times, at the end of the age. Even Isaiah, what did Isaiah say about himself when he saw the Lord high and lifted up? "Woe is me." He was cursed. "For I am undone." You know, I'm literally melting. I'm coming apart. I'm undone. "Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For now mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." We see the curse further developed and in image form in Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 23, where it's mentioned about the Day of Atonement in Israel. Leviticus 23:27 is the announcement of the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16, we see the description of the Levitical ceremony where the high priest of Israel carried on the most holy day for Israel. And before he could enter the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, he first of all had to go through a ceremony of cleansing on one day of the year, and he had to cleanse himself and make blood sacrifices for his own sin and wash himself. Just this elaborate purification process before he could even begin to carry out the ceremony. And then after that takes place, we see in the law in Leviticus 16 that there's two animals involved. There's two goats. One is killed and offered for a sin offering, and the other is what we know as the scapegoat. The goat that is killed, he gives up his blood, and it is used to sprinkle on the mercy seat. And as Todd mentioned the other day, that mercy seat, that covering of the Ark of the Covenant, was literally encrusted with dried blood from the years, one day of the year, where that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. All of that signifying the sacrifice for sin. But we know that there was no power in any of that blood. It was just a covering given by God to point to the ultimate sacrifice that would take away sin and bringing reconciliation for the sins of the people. And so the first goat that was killed, we have two things at play in the Day of Atonement. We have what's called propitiation and we have what's called expiation. Propitiation was a sacrifice representing the satisfaction of the justice and the assuaging of the wrath of God against sin. That's a vertical dimension between the sacrifice and God. And then we have the second half of that ceremony, which was the scapegoat. That is where we see the process of what is called, theologians call, expiation. The goat lives, but he becomes the object of imputation when the high priest lays his hands upon the goat, symbolically indicating the transfer and the imputation of the guilt and the sin of the people to the back of that goat. And then the goat doesn't just go back to where he came from. What does he do? A man is dedicated to drive him out in the wilderness, to take him outside the camp, to take him outside the area of the blessings of God, indicating the removal and the guilt of the people. That's expiation. In Psalm 103:12, where it says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." How far is that? That's infinite. Far as the east is from the west. Well, what we see is that Christ's work on the cross fulfilled the Day of Atonement. That Friday on Calvary, Jesus, as the ultimate Lamb of God, satisfied God's justice, His wrath against sin and His atoning work, and He removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. How? How did He do that? By being cursed. Not just by being cursed. What does Paul say in Galatians 3? Not just by being cursed, but He became a curse for us. The incarnate Son of God, the one who shared the very glory of God, now becomes on the cross the very incarnation of the curse of God. We couldn't say that unless Paul said it. He became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse. Galatians 3, quoting Deuteronomy 21:23, says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, And so when he was under the curse of God on the cross, God the Father, too holy to ever look at any sin, had to turn his face away from his Son for the first time. He had to turn his back away from the very incarnate form of all of human sin in human body. And at that moment, Jesus bore the full weight of the curse that is described in Leviticus and in Scripture. And in Scripture being fulfilled, what happened? Jesus wasn't killed by the Jews, he was killed by the Romans. He was hung on a tree, a cross, and he was taken outside the city, outside the camp, fulfilling the sacrifice and the image of the atonement. And such was the curse, it was so real that the very sun was darkened. The sun didn't shine. The earth quaked. And what did Jesus cry out at that moment? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, under the curse, he was forsaken by God. I don't have words, y'all, to explain that. Nobody can. To understand what that means. To think that he would take upon him our curse to redeem us from the curse. And why would he do that? Because he loved us. He loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So let me conclude by looking at this. What is this celebration of resurrection today? What is it about? I believe that is, at its essence, it is about the removal of the curse. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and his emergence from the tomb in his glorified body is the affirmance that his perfect life and his sacrificial death on the cross, becoming the curse for us, was accepted by the Father. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't anymore have or face the terror of a curse anymore. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ in the heavenlies. So all darkness and doom and fear that we see, and when we start thinking about the word curse, that's all removed. And now in its place is all blessing. The light of God and His countenance now shines upon us, and we have Jesus' face shining down upon us as believers. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the curse was not removed. But in His resurrection, we have evidence that He's no longer under the curse. And God the Father doesn't forsake him anymore. He's now accepted and in the presence of the Father, and he's returned to the glory that he had with him before the world began. When he says that the Father, in John 17, the Father glorifies the Son as the Son glorified the Father. In that hour of his crucifixion, he upheld the justice of God and took our punishment, and God accepted that and restored him to the glory that he had with him before. There's a very interesting verse I want to conclude with, and I want y'all to look at it with me, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul here, right before the famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul is instructing the Corinthian believers on the spiritual gifts there in the early church. And we see in verse 1, he says this. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols." They couldn't speak. "Dumb idols, even as you were led." And now he gives them instruction about what their tongues and their speaking will be if they are in the Spirit. "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So how do we explain that Paul in Galatians said that Jesus became a curse for us to redeem us from the curse, but Paul in 1 Corinthians, which was written later, says, "No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed"? How do we reconcile that? It's coming from the same man under the same power of the Holy Spirit. Well, in Galatians, Paul is speaking of Christ's death on the cross. In 1 Corinthians 16, Paul is speaking to those Corinthian believers about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit to the early church. And he confronts them about their former idol worship and dumb idols, he calls them, that can't speak. But now he's telling them that you have a living Savior, and the living gift of His Holy Spirit, the blessing given by the Holy Spirit. And some at that age of the church were speaking in tongues, some were interpreting those tongues. And as a gift, he says, no man speaking by the Spirit is going to call Jesus accursed, and no man can say He's Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Why? How is that reconciled? Because of the resurrection. The resurrection is the answer. After His resurrection, Jesus is no more cursed, and we can no more ever in the Spirit call Jesus accursed because of the resurrection. And that curse that He took upon Himself redeemed us from our curse. We were under a curse far worse than anything that was described in the earlier in this sermon with the Satan worshipers. And so I just want us today to contemplate what that means. I've thought about this a lot, about the idea of a curse and living under a curse of God before I became a believer in Jesus Christ and His death on the cross and our sins and His resurrection. And to understand that the world that we live in, those who are unbelievers, are living under a curse and they don't know it. And so today, as we celebrate the resurrection, as we celebrate Easter Sunday, we have the joy of understanding that we're no longer under a curse. We're under the blessings of God. And if that became real to us, to really understand and read that chapter in Deuteronomy where he talks about all of those curses that were upon those children of Israel because of their disobedience, we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the law before we were saved. We're not under the law now after we're saved. We're in the Spirit, and in the Spirit we receive His blessings, and we celebrate that today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for Your eternal plan of salvation. We thank Thee for Your great love to us. We thank Thee for Jesus Christ and for coming to this earth and taking upon Him our curse on the cross and taking upon Him all of the wrath against sin, and to do that out of love for us, to love of His own, to redeem us from the curse, to buy us back out of the slave market of sin, and to make us His own, Lord. And we just pray that You would open our eyes by Your Holy Spirit to understand what that means, to personalize what that means. And Lord, that our celebration of the resurrection, our praise for the resurrection, our praise unto Thee, our praise unto Your Son, our praise for Your blessings of Your Holy Spirit, the blessings that were promised to Abraham, Lord, that we as Gentile believers in Jesus Christ experience all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies through Jesus Christ. And we just pray that You would make that real to our hearts today. And we thank Thee and praise Thee and love Thee and bless that You would pass, that You would bless the remainder of our service and time here today. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.